Good morning. It's certainly good to see everyone here this morning. We are honored and privileged to have visitors. It seems like each Lord's Day we always have visitors, and we are grateful for that. We want you to know that you are our honored guest, and it's always good to see our members as we have another opportunity to be together, to be able to worship, to open the Word of God together and to study. And I hope this is our delight, being able to worship God every first day of the week. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. And we're turning to a familiar section of Scripture this morning in Matthew chapter 28. And I'm going to begin in verse number 18, and I'm going to read down through verse number 20. Shortly before Jesus ascended to the Father, He said in Matthew 28, beginning at verse number 18, "All power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations," King James Version. The New King James, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." As you know, this section of Scripture is commonly known as the Great Commission. But I want you to pay careful attention to the main thoughts of our Lord's command here in Matthew 28, verse number 19. "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations." To make disciples of all nations is the goal of evangelism. Now I want to ask a question this morning from what we're reading. And this question pertains to all of us in here this morning. Are you a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Again, are you a true disciple of Jesus Christ? You will probably find that there are a lot of people that believe in Jesus. And you will probably find that there are a lot of people who attend worship services. But is that what a true disciple of Jesus is? Is that how we define discipleship? Is that how a person becomes a true disciple of Jesus? This morning in our lesson, I want to talk to you about discipleship and what's involved in being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And let me underscore that again in your minds: a true disciple of Jesus Christ. What we'll do in our lesson this morning, first of all, we'll define our terms. We'll define what a disciple of Jesus is. We'll look at that term. And then we'll notice the marks of true discipleship. Thirdly, we'll notice the cost of discipleship. And then after we notice the cost of discipleship, we'll notice the reward of discipleship. These are the points that we'll be looking at this morning. First of all, let's look at the definition. The definition of a disciple. A disciple literally means a learner. According to Vine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament, the word disciple denotes one who follows another's teaching. Again, one who follows another's teaching. You see, this is the goal of discipleship. To be like your teacher. To imitate your teacher. Jesus, the great teacher, the masterful teacher, said in Luke chapter 6, verse number 40, "The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be like his master." If you are a true disciple of Jesus, you're going to want to be like your master. You're going to try your very best as you go through life to imitate the great teacher, Jesus Christ. And so if you're a true disciple, you're going to have that strong desire to be like Jesus Christ. First of all, you will yoke yourself with His teaching and you will learn of Him. Matthew 11, verse 28. And then you will follow the Lamb wheresoever He goeth. Revelation 14, verse number 4. Matthew 11, verse 28, coupled with Revelation 14, verse 4, gives us a biblical definition of a true disciple of Jesus. One who tries to be like his teacher. Now, as we have defined that term disciple, let's secondly notice the beginning of discipleship. The beginning of discipleship, and I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 28 and read verse number 19 with me again, where Jesus says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," or "make disciples of all nations." Notice this, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." According to Jesus Christ, discipleship involves some things. Discipleship involves, number one, teaching. Again, the New King James, "making disciples." King James, "teaching." That's how you make disciples. There has to be teaching. And so as we're thinking about the beginning of discipleship, it begins, verse number 19, with teaching coupled with baptism. You see that in the text. Teaching and baptism. Both of those are important. You see, before a person can be baptized, they first have to be taught, according to John chapter 6, verse number 44. Teaching is involved with the spiritual birth of being born again. John 3, verse number 5. Don't misunderstand what we're saying about baptism. Baptism is essential. In fact, when you stop and really think about baptism, according to Acts 2, verse number 38, baptism puts one into contact with the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away our sins, according to Revelation 1, verse number 5. But it's in baptism that I contact the precious blood of Jesus Christ, according to Acts 22, verse 16. You remember what Ananias told Saul of Tarsus? "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." By the way, we see what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. It means more than just confessing Jesus. It entails obeying Jesus, and more specifically, calling upon the name of the Lord means being baptized into Jesus, again, where our sins are washed away by the blood of the Lamb. It just makes logical sense why a person must be baptized in order to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. A person must be taught, and a person must be baptized in order to be a disciple. Baptism puts us into Christ according to Galatians chapter 3, verse number 27. But in order for a person to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, a person must be scripturally baptized. But in order to be scripturally baptized, a person must be taught the truth. A person must be taught what is right about baptism before a person can be scripturally baptized, thus becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. Clay, why are you making such a big deal about this baptism and about teaching? Because there are a lot of folks, as you know, in our world today who say that they are disciple of Jesus Christ, that they're a Christian. And as you talk to these individuals, you will find that they've never been baptized into Christ. How can you be a disciple? How can you be a Christian without being baptized? But listen to me more carefully. There are a lot of people who say that they are a disciple of Jesus, that they are a Christian, and they have said they've been baptized into Jesus Christ. Listen to what Jesus is saying. A person must be taught right before they can be scripturally baptized. You can't be taught wrong and baptized right. A person must be taught the truth. The person must be taught the truth about baptism and what happens in baptism. And a person must understand the truth about the Lord's church. That there's only one church that the Lord is adding them to in baptism. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 13, "For by one Spirit were you all baptized into one body." Those who obeyed the gospel in Acts chapter 2, verse number 47, were added to the church. That happens in baptism. But turn over, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, as we think about putting all of this together. Baptism is an act of faith on our part. It's an act of faith on our part, number one, which results in the wonderful working of God. Think about that point. Baptism is an act of faith on our part, which results in the wonderful working of God, His part. Listen, all of this happens in baptism. If I'm going to be a disciple, I have to be taught what is right. I have to be baptized. But watch Colossians chapter 2, verse number 12. We are buried with Him. How? In baptism. You see, we reenact the death, burial, and resurrection in baptism. Romans 6, 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. And Romans 6, verse 17. Wherein also ye are risen with Him. Now watch this. Here's our part. Through the faith of the operation, or through faith of the working of God who raised Him from the dead. You see, when I am baptized, I am putting my faith in what God told me to do. I am following His instruction. And when I put my faith in what God tells me to do, being baptized for the remission of my sins, reenacting the death, burial, resurrection, coming into contact with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, being added to the Lord's church, I learn here in Colossians 2, verse 12, that God operates on me. God works on me. There's a change that is taking place. The old man is being put to death. The new man is being created in Christ Jesus, as we see in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. The outward man, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, old things are being passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Baptism, though, from Matthew chapter 28, verse number 20, is only the beginning. You go back to the Great Commission that we read. We see, in fact, in verse number 20, Jesus would continue on. You go, therefore, and you make disciples of all nations, baptizing, and then verse number 20, teaching them. Teaching and obedience, Matthew 28, verse number 20, must follow baptism. That brings us to the next point of our lesson. Let's notice the marks of discipleship. We've looked at the term, what a disciple is, and how the Bible defines a disciple, a learner, one who follows the master's teaching. We've also noticed when discipleship begins. It begins when I become a Christian, when I obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, when I'm baptized into Christ. But then notice the marks of discipleship. The marks of discipleship. A true disciple is one who abides in Jesus' words. Look at John 8, verse number 31. Jesus said in John 8, verse 31, "If you continue in my words, then and only then are you my disciples." That requires some things of us. That requires that I must be a diligent student of God's Word. Again, Jesus said, "He that is my disciple, he continues in my Word." To continue in the words of Jesus, to follow His teaching, means that I must be a diligent student of God's Word. I need to be like the Bereans, as we talked about this morning. I need to search the Scriptures to see if what is being preached is so. And then I need to make that application. You see, a true disciple will learn of Jesus, and they will make application of the teachings that they find in the Word of God. In James 1, verse 22, we are to be doers of the Word of God and not simply hearers. You see, just saying, as we said before, "Lord, Lord," is not going to cut it, Matthew 7, verse 21. In fact, you think about that judgment scene. The Lord is saying there's going to be a lot of people who acknowledge me, who say, "Lord, Lord, but I never knew you. Depart from me." And Jesus goes on to explain why He says, "Depart from me. You never did the Father's will." Marks of true discipleship. A true disciple will follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. We're not going to become dull of hearing, as we see with the Hebrew Christians in Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 11. We're going to be swift to hear, James 1, verse 19. We're going to be ready to hear God's Word. But not only hearing it, we're going to apply it. We're going to be doers of the Word. Number two, a true disciple is one who loves the brethren. A true disciple is one who abides in the teaching of Jesus Christ. But a true disciple is also one who loves the brethren. Another mark of true discipleship. Turn over, if you would, to John chapter 13. And I believe as we read John chapter 13 together, you're going to see the point beginning at verse number 34. John chapter 13, beginning at verse number 34, Jesus says these words, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Look at verse number 35. Sometimes we refer to verse number 35 as the badge of discipleship. "By this, all men shall know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Again, a true disciple of Jesus abides in the teaching of Jesus. A true disciple of Jesus has a genuine love for the brethren. If you have a genuine love for the brethren, you're going to make every effort on your part to know the brethren, to be with the brethren. I think we need to really think upon that more often. Maybe we need more teaching and preaching along those lines, because it's a privilege, it's a wonderful blessing to be together with the brethren. There's something about that. And as we are together with the brethren, we grow in our love for one another. It's a command that we must do. It really defines discipleship when we really have that genuine love for the brethren. Remember Hebrews 13, verse 1? "Let brotherly love continue. Something that we are to grow in. We must again make effort to grow in the brethren. That means we may have to make sacrifices. We may have to sacrifice time in order to be with the brethren. I mentioned yesterday there were several that were able to help with moving the brother and sister Kaufman's things. And boy, they had a lot of things for us to move. We had some brethren from Johnson City that helped us. And it was just a privilege to be with the brethren yesterday and working with the brethren. I was thinking about that. And last night I texted that brother that came over and helped. And again, he enjoyed being with us, but he made an interesting point. He says, I always love the opportunity to be with the brethren. To be with the brethren. It's such a good thing. Maybe we sometimes don't think about that like we should. Let's understand what Jesus is saying here in John 13, verse 34 and 35, because this is a mark of being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And it's going to be obvious that we love the brethren. We love the brethren. We're going to help the brethren. We're going to want to be with the brethren every opportunity that we can. And that can be a challenge for all of us, because I realize that all of us are busy. All of us have different things that are going on. But Jesus says, this is a mark of true discipleship. Another mark of true discipleship while you're in the book of John is found in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and this is a familiar section, verses 1 through 8, where Jesus begins, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken. You drop down to verse number 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. A true disciple of Jesus, according to John 15, 1 through 8, will bear fruit. Jesus isn't talking about an occasional good deed here in John 15, verses 1 through 8. Jesus is talking about a lifestyle that defines us as true disciples of Jesus Christ. If we're a true disciple, we're going to bring forth fruit unto God. And we see from this beautiful context that's not going to happen by accident. We're just not going to produce fruit. Verse number 3, verse number 2, we see that there's a purging process. Verse number 3, Jesus says, we are clean through the Word. The more we read, the more we study, the more we learn and apply to our lives, it helps us with that process of bringing forth fruit unto God, which is a mark of true discipleship. And so we can see from what we've talked about up to this point, that being a true disciple of Jesus is more than just being a casual member of the body of Christ. It means being committed to Jesus Christ. More specifically, in regards to the teachings of Jesus Christ, in regards to loving the brethren, and in regards to bringing forth fruit unto God. Now again, are we a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Or are we just that casual member? Remember what we talked about in Bible class. It's important for us, if we're going to keep from falling, to examine ourselves, 2 Corinthians 13, verse number 5. To examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. That's why we're asking the question. And we're all asking the question. And we all should be examining ourselves, spiritually speaking, because what really matters is being a true disciple of Jesus. And we find some marks of discipleship in Scripture that can help us examine ourselves. Are we abiding in the teaching of Jesus Christ? Are we yoking ourselves with His teaching and applying His teaching to our lives? Are we truly loving the brethren like we should? Are we bringing forth fruit unto God? Now let's notice the cost of discipleship. Turn over, if you would, to Luke chapter 14. The cost of discipleship. Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse number 26, provides a great section on this particular point concerning the cost of discipleship. Beginning at verse number 26 of Luke chapter 14, Jesus says, "If any man come to me," now listen to this, and you'll begin to see the cost, "and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and of his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it?" As we go back to John 14, verse number 26, and as we think about the cost of discipleship, here's the point. Jesus must come first. That's the point. Jesus must come first. And He qualifies what He is saying. Above everybody else, that means even above your own family. You know, if you write in your Bible, by verse 26, you need to write down Matthew 10, 27 through 33, where Jesus said in that context, "I didn't come to bring a sword. I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword." And then He talks about how the gospel in that context will cause families to divide. And He says, a man's foes shall they be of his own household. Why? Because of me. Because of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have to count the cost. Your own family, Jesus is saying, your own blood can turn against you for being a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said in Luke 9, verse 23, "If any man come after me, he must be willing to deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." The cost of discipleship means we must put Jesus above everybody else. It also means that we must be willing, verse number 27, we must be willing to suffer for Jesus. You see, in simple cornbread terms, if you live a godly life, if you follow Jesus, an ungodly world will ridicule you. That's just common sense, isn't it? "Yea, all that live godly," 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, "shall suffer persecution." In John 15, verse 18, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, I want you to know something. It hated me before it hated you." But have you ever thought about why the world hated Jesus? John 3, verse 19. We see that men love darkness rather than the light. That's why the world hated Jesus. But in John 7, verse 7, Jesus said, "The world hates me." Jesus says in His own words, "The world hates me because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." The cost of discipleship. I promise you, if you stand up for Jesus in a loving way, and as you stand up to try to teach souls, and as you challenge them, as you count the cost, we need to understand that discipleship involves ridicule. Discipleship can involve persecution. And we see in 1 Peter 2, verse 21, that we've been called to suffer just like Jesus. Remember, a disciple is not above his master. If the world persecuted Jesus, again, it's not hard to figure out. The world will persecute His followers, His disciples. The cost of discipleship. But then, verse number 33 of Luke chapter 14, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." If we want to be a true disciple of Jesus, we must be willing to give up, forsake everything to follow Him, because He is to be the King and the Lord of our life. Do you realize that the high cost, and I don't know how else to say it, the high cost of discipleship. What we're talking about right here in these points have caused some to turn away from following Jesus. Think about it. The high cost of discipleship have caused some to say, "No, thank you. I don't want to have anything to do with that." But when I stop and look at it from Jesus' perspective, you know, Jesus really isn't attracted to crowds, that is. Mass conversions, if you please. Jesus is more interested in true discipleship. And He wants us to know that there is a cost in being a follower of Him. Remember what we talked about a few weeks ago from Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. And we shouldn't be surprised by this. Concerning that way that leads to eternity, few there be that find it. Concerning that broad path that leads to destruction, many there be which go in thereat. But think about this question. Is the cost worth it? The cost of discipleship. I believe it's a valid question. We've seen from Scripture that there is a cost to being a disciple of Jesus. So logically speaking, is the cost worth it? Consider the last point with me. The rewards of discipleship. The rewards of discipleship. Turn over, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Notice with me from Romans chapter 5, verse number 9. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Is the reward worth it from Romans 5, verse number 9? Yes, it is. To be saved from the wrath that is to come. The wrath, the righteous indignation that God will pour upon those who know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. Will the cost be worth it? You think about the sacrifices that you might have to make in being a disciple of Jesus Christ so you can go to heaven. Is the cost worth it? Turn over, if you would, to the book of Revelation. Notice with me another passage, another section in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, towards the end of the book, Revelation 21. And I want to begin reading at verse 1. And I'm going to read down to verse 8. And I want you to see the overall picture because it helps us to answer the question concerning the cost of discipleship. Even when family turns away from you, is it worth the cost? Well, we're looking at the rewards. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And He that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I will make all things new." And He said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And He said unto me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." dear friends, again, is the cost worth it? When you think about the cost in relation to the rewards that we're talking about here, the reward far exceeds the cost. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more shedding of tears. And we stop and we think about this life. There are circumstances in this life that will bring you to your knees, that will cause you to weep and feel that heartache and pain, and God will take all of that away when He sends His Son to establish and bring us into the everlasting kingdom of God. Remember, Christ is going to deliver the kingdom to the Father, where we will experience the blessing, where we will experience the reward. I like what Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 23 and 24. For whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. As we think about discipleship, we're ending on this point because this is such an important point in view of the cost. There will be a reward. Look at Paul and look at what he suffered in this life. And yet Paul says in Romans 8 verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, they're not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." You know how the book of Revelation ends? It ends by reminding us of an important truth. In Revelation 22, verse 12, when the Lord says, "I come quickly and my reward is with me." The reward of discipleship. This morning, I hope all of us want to be a true disciple of Jesus. Only those who are scripturally baptized and only those who are demonstrating the marks of true discipleship can be called a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you're not a Christian, I hope this morning you will make that determination to obey the Lord from the heart, to obey the gospel, to be baptized for the remission of your sins, so that you can become that true disciple of Jesus. If you are a disciple of Jesus, I hope this morning you will continue to follow the Lamb wheresoever He goeth, as we, like Paul, await for that eternal reward. If we can help you to become a better disciple, won't you please come right now as we stand and as we sing.